All right, we are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Getting an early start today. First Corinthians and the 9th chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. Father, we pray that you would, as always, guide us through your word and teach us, Father. And Lord, the things that we learn, Father, I pray that we would learn with your power, Lord, to make that word that we do take in work effectually in our lives, Father, that we might do everything that's available to us to do to bring glory and honor to you, to live lives that are pleasing to you, to think thoughts that are honoring to you, and to speak words that glorify you, Father. That's why we come here. That's why we study your word, not just to learn more things, but to be better equipped to live to your glory, Father. We pray that you would do that here and everywhere that your word is opened, Father, that your people would hear it, receive it, and live it. And we pray it in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. We got through to verse 14 last time, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So let's go ahead and start there. 1 Corinthians 9:14. And we'll just read a handful of verses down here. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Let's stop there. We're not going to get any further than that this morning. There's a lot in this passage that we need to take some time with. Now, Paul, if you remember, now Paul is talking about, in this section of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 8, 9, and going into chapter 10, about what we call doubtful things. Things where the Lord has given us liberty, but on certain occasions or under certain circumstances, that liberty needs to be taken and used advisedly, and sometimes not at all, depending on the situation. So Paul spent chapter 8 talking about that. Then here in chapter 9, he turns that rule on himself, and he begins to give himself as the example of what he's preaching, and he kind of rests on and stresses this issue that he's in here now in our section about taking money for preaching the gospel. And he says there again in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So that is the Lord's rule, that those of us, as Paul is going to say later on, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So that's the rule. And Paul says, I have power to to exact that rule. But then in verse 15 he says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. So Paul spent the whole first half of the chapter here talking about his authority and his ability to forbear working, as he says in verse 6, and to just draw a salary, as it were, or to just be supported by all of these churches that he founded, that he ministered to, that he built up. He says, I'm an apostle. If others have this power, I more. But I'm not using that power. And that's his point. And he says, he's sure to stress there in verse 15, I haven't written these things to you to make you stop and say, oh, wait, we should start supporting Paul. He says, that's not my point here. That's not why we're talking about this. His point is to, number one, be that example to these brethren. Hold your hand here. Come over to 2 Thessalonians, and I think we've looked at this passage already. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, not only in our passage does he say, I'm not writing this so that you'll start sending me money. He says, I would rather die than that any man should stop me from this boasting. What boasting? The boasting that he has done this work, that he has power to draw a salary for and hasn't drawn a salary for it. And that was Paul's glory. And we'll see why as we go through here. And he says, I would rather die. That is, I'd rather go without. I'd rather go hungry. I'd rather starve to death than to take your money, he says to these Corinthians. Now, he took money from other churches, but he's talking about these Corinthians and what he says in 2 Corinthians, all Achaia. All of the area of Greece there where Corinth is, that whole area was infested with this kind of anti-Paul sentiment that he had to fight against his entire ministry. So now here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, start there. He says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. So he's being an example. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So he's saying the same thing. While he was there at Thessalonica, he worked and wasn't chargeable. Now, while he was in Corinth, he took money from Thessalonica, but not while he was there in Thessalonica, because he wanted them to follow him, and he was preaching them to them. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So that's why Paul is doing it here for these Thessalonians. He's working with his own hands to be an example. And the reason, he says, is because for we commanded you, this is what we preached, so it's what we lived, because it's what we were requiring of you to live. So Paul, that's one reason that he does this. And that's what he's bringing out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to be an example to these believers to follow. I'll tell you what, let's look at it. Acts chapter 20, book of Acts, and chapter 20. And this was Paul's rule as a whole. He supported himself and the people that were with him, his company. Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus here in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 33, Acts 20, 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there again, Paul, his rule was to, while he was there at these churches, to be an example to the believers by working with his own hands the same way he was telling them to do. Then when he went off to other places, he then allowed them to send money to him. Now these Corinthians, this is a different story. Whether he was present or absent, whether he was there or somewhere else, he was not going to take their money from these folks or anybody there in that whole region. And the reason for that goes beyond just being an example to the believers. There's another reason that he does what he does. And he tells us back in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 9, he says again in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul is doing this when he says there, if I do this thing willingly, and we'll go back over this passage in more detail. But he says, if I do this thing willingly, what he's talking about is doing it for free. That's basically what he's talking about. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Well, so he's doing it for a reward. Well, what is his reward? Verse 18, he tells you. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, Paul, there's another reason there in that verse why he does what he does, why he's not taking money from these folks. Besides being an example, besides putting away occasion, as he says in 2 Corinthians, from them who seek occasion to speak against him, besides those things, he says here that my reward is to make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, come over to Galatians. The Apostle Paul had an issue with this. And this is not the passage that I'm thinking of, but let's go ahead and read verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion. That's what I was looking for. Above many my equals in my own nation. So Paul, before he got saved, he was making money off of his religion. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals. Now, Paul was a He was an up and comer. He was climbing that ladder. He was looking for his own success. And when it says I profited, he's talking about money. And Paul had an issue with that. Come over to Romans chapter 1. It's going to be chapter 7. It's 1, 7. We'll get there when we get there. Chapter 7. All of these things that we're seeing here, to be an example to the others, to not cause my brother to offend, to defend Paul's apostleship and therefore his message, and because he's aware of his own tendencies and weaknesses. All of these things are reasons for you and for me to think about the liberties that we take advantage of and the ones that we abstain from. Maybe nobody's offended at this. Maybe it's not hurting anybody. I have to ask, is it hurting me? Is this something that I have, you know, all of these things that we've been talking about, these doubtful things, things that, you know, the Christian world has made to be sin that aren't sin. We went through the list, smoking and drinking and gambling and going to the movies and going to dances and doing all that stuff. The reason that people are offended at those things and they've elevated them to the level of sin is not because those things are sin in and of themselves, but because oftentimes they have a tendency to lead to sin. Alcohol being the greatest example, right? Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Drunkenness is. One leads to the other. So that's why playing cards, no problem playing cards. But there's an issue in gambling with greed and avarice and those kinds of things. Going to the movies. It's not a sin to go to the movies, but you know that taking in too much of the world's culture and stuff corrupts your mind. Amen. So we have to do what Paul's doing here. One of the reasons that he's not taking money is because he himself has a problem with in his flesh with covetousness. Romans chapter 7. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So Paul, he says, I was fine until I got that commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. And that one just pierced me right through. And it killed me. Not the commandment, but my sin of covetousness. So Paul, one of the reasons that he's careful not to, as he says, abuse his power in taking money is because he knows that he could have a tendency to do that. Now, he was doing that before he got saved. He stopped doing that when he got saved. But that leaning of his flesh, that doesn't go away. You and I know that all too well, right? That struggle stays with us. So I have to think to myself, and I have to get with the Lord when it comes to these issues of grace and of liberty and what I can do and what I can't do versus what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And that's one of the points to consider. It's not just my brother. It's not even just the gospel's sake. Ultimately it is if I throw my life down the drain. But it's me, too. Can I handle this? And look, it's easy to say, yeah, I can handle it, until you find yourself in the trap. Right? So you need to be true and you need to be honest. Like Paul is being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 15 again. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. I want to get, before we leave here, get 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says very much the same thing again. But I want to look at this passage because this is also a main reason that Paul is doing what he's doing. And I guess what I'm trying to say to you here is that all these reasons that Paul did it, one of those is specifically to be an example to us. But all of these are examples to us, including defending Paul's apostleship and doing it, as he says, for the gospel's sake. So all of these reasons that he does it are examples and samples to you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. We've referenced this verse once or twice already. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, 5. So here he is now again, still in 2 Corinthians, having to defend his apostleship. I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, and that's, we saw last week, compared to the others like the brethren of the Lord, who were secondary apostles. Paul says, I'm not behind the chiefest apostles, never mind the brethren of the Lord, and especially never mind all of these thousands of instructors there at Corinth that are taking your money. And if they have power to do that, then I more. So he says, but, verse 6, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? So now there's people. People are saying Paul just wants your money. And they're projecting their own motives onto Paul. And so Paul doesn't take their money. And now what are they saying? Well, he's not even worth taking your money. So it's a, you know, catch 22 situation here. There, you know, when you're against the thing about being against Paul, you know, I was talking to a guy not too long ago who had recently converted to Catholicism. He was not a religious guy at all, and unfortunately, the Catholic Church got him before the Lord could. And I was talking to him not long after his conversion. He was in classes and he was learning Roman Catholic doctrine, and I'm telling him about Paul. And his immediate response was, oh, Paul, he was drunk. Now, I assume that that's a reference to him falling off his horse on the road to Damascus, which the Bible never says that happened. But anyway, it didn't take him long in that system to learn to despise the Apostle Paul. And the reason for it, look, what's wrong with Paul? Was he a bit? I mean, you can say, well, he persecuted the church, and, you know, what's wrong with Paul? Well, that's what was wrong with Saul. You get saved, you become a new creature, okay? The problem with Paul is not Paul. The problem people have with Paul is his message. Paul doesn't teach what they teach, and they don't teach what Paul teaches. So they have to malign him in order to get at the message. So that's why when Paul says all of this that he says about defending his own apostleship, what that comes down to is, I'm doing this for the gospel's sake. Defending Paul is defending the gospel of the grace of God. And to despise Paul is to despise what God is doing today. So he has to defend his own apostleship. Have I committed an offense, verse 7, in abasing myself, that ye may be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So there again, when I was present with you, I didn't take money, and now that I'm absent, I'm still not taking your money. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Because I love you not, God knoweth. What I do, I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, you're despising me. And Paul says, I'm doing this so that you'll see them for who they are, and you'll despise them, that they should be even as me, that in your eyes, you're elevating these people you ought to be despising, and you're despising the people that you ought to be honoring. So, back now in our passage, there again, no man shall stop me of this boasting. So this is Paul's glory. It's his bragging rights, as it were, that he is preaching the gospel without charge. Now, what he means by that, he's not saying, oh, how wonderful I am that I'm doing all of this for free. I'm such a great martyr. He tells us here in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that my reward is the fact that I'm able to do this, to preach the gospel of Christ free of charge. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So that's Paul's reward. The fact that he is able to do that, to preach the gospel of Christ freely, and to be that example, and to have the means available to him to guard against his own fleshly tendencies, his ability to defend his apostleship in this very practical, undeniable way. All of that is, he considers his reward. You know, you and I, we think about rewards. Paul's going to go on at the end of this passage and talk about that race and running to win, running for the prize. When you think about rewards in heaven, Paul says, you know, there's one place where he actually says what his reward is. And it's right here. And that's the ability to serve this way. That's the reward. The Lord Jesus Christ, he tells the Philippians, is our prize. And the context is the same as it is here. I've suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ. Christ is the prize. He's our reward. Now, there is glory added, salvation plus. But look, our reward is the ability and the God-given ability to serve. Praise God for that. That's what Paul's doing here. Now, we have to back up, because we had to kind of jump around there to keep the continuity of this thought of why he's doing what he's doing without taking money. But verse 16 now. For, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. So Paul's glory is not simply in the fact that he preaches the gospel. He's not bragging about being a gospel preacher. I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul says he's got a necessity. And you see what he says there? This necessity is laid upon me. Now we know what he's talking about there. Come back to Book of Acts, chapter 9. This necessity was laid upon Paul. When Paul talks about his apostleship, he talks about it, Paul, an apostle, by the commandment of God. His apostleship was not his choice. He didn't volunteer. He didn't sign up. He didn't candidate. He didn't run for the office. He was on his way to do something else. And the Lord said, I want you, like Uncle Sam, right? Not my choice. Uncle Sam wants you. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul, he doesn't volunteer. He is, as he calls it again in Philippians, apprehended. Paul was arrested by the Lord, chased down, caught, and bound, as it were. And so he says, go into the city and it'll be told you what you should do. Then if you drop down, you get that verse. Down through these verses, the Lord comes to Ananias and says, go to Saul of Tarsus, verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So that was Paul's conversion experience. The Lord chose him. So when he says, yeah, I'm a preacher of the gospel, but that doesn't give me anything to glory of, because this necessity has been laid on me. This thing, I don't have a choice in whether I'm going to preach the gospel or not. Now, back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 9, what Paul does have a choice in is whether he's going to do it willingly, cheerfully. Is his will now going to fall in line with God's will? God's will is going to be done. And we all know that, right? And Paul knows that. Saul knew that well enough. So now the question is, look, you're a Christian. The Lord's got a will for your life. One way or another, you're going to glorify God. Sure. Now here's the question. Are you going to do it willingly and cheerfully and get that reward of having served that way? One way or another, you're going to do it. So you may as well do it with your will in line with His. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. And he goes a step further and says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So in verse 16, it's a necessity. In verse 17, it's willingly. So how are you Are you going to live within the necessity willingly or unwillingly? You know, when Paul says there, we're not even going to get through this passage, much less any further in the chapter this morning. When Paul says there that this necessity is laid upon me and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, what do you suppose might have happened to Paul if he said, no, Lord, I'm not doing that? Well, I got to tell you, I don't know. I know we have some examples. Come back with me to the book, all the way back in your Old Testament, Minor Prophets, to the book of Jonah. And let's talk about Jonah. What happens when you tell God no? Now, am I saying that Paul was going to be swallowed by a whale? No, I'm not necessarily. But who knows? Now, there's a lot of reasons why woe would be unto the Apostle Paul if he didn't preach the gospel. But this this example of Jonah is a good one for us, I think. The book of Jonah, it's in those little tiny books in your after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Amos, Joel, Amos, you'll find Jonah. Before Micah, if you hit Micah, you've gone too far. Jonah and chapter 1 says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So here, you've got a similar situation here to Saul of Tarsus. Here's this devoted, devout, religious Jew who God comes to and says, I want you to go preach to a bunch of heathen, Gentiles. So it's a similar situation. It's not dissimilar from what Saul had. But, verse 3, see, now Jonah doesn't say, Lord, you know, what wilt thou have me to do? And just tell me where to go and I'll go. The next verse has to start with a but, right? How many things in your life start with a but? But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. You see, but Jonah rose up to flee, and he goes down, and he goes down, and he goes down, all through this passage. He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's running from the presence of the Lord, a lot like Adam did. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So God doesn't just let Jonah go. God has a purpose for Jonah. God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. So God wants Jonah to do something, and Jonah says no. And what does God do? He goes after him. He goes after him with a great wind and a tempest, and it tosses the boat to the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So there's this tempest outside, and Jonah's down in the ship laying there asleep. Now this, you know, this Jonah is a prime example of how the Lord can take even a disobedient servant like this and make him a picture. This Jonah is a picture, a type, one of the most powerful Old Testament types of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of his resurrection. But unlike the Lord's motivations, Jonah, you know, Jonah's got something very different going on in his heart. And you know what? We're not going to read the whole book of Jonah here, but he never changes. He never changes that. He never does become willing. He has to be forced, kicking and screaming the whole way, all the way out to the end. He never does come around to let bringing his will in line with God's. And yet, he ends up doing what God called him to do. He's forced to do it. So look, if you're going to have to do what God called you to do, these good works whereto you and I were ordained from before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them, do them willingly. So, Jonah, we don't want to just leave it there. He's being tossed to and fro, and we know the account. They cast lots. The lots fall on Jonah, and they all turn to him and say, hey, what's going on here? How come you're bringing this stuff, this evil on us? Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And these guys, they don't like that idea. These Gentile guys here who are manning this ship. So they start rowing, and they're rowing to get to shore, and they can't because God is pushing this wind and this sea. So finally, in verse 14, they cry unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. See, and there's the issue. God's going to do what pleases him. Now there, in those couple of verses, that these Gentile seamen here are taking the attitude and doing exactly what Israel should have done with their Messiah. What you're seeing here is what should have happened when Jesus Christ came to his own. What would you have us to do? Well, I need to die. What do you mean you need to die? We're not going to kill you. No, you have to kill me. And not wanting to. And then saying, Lord, lay not this innocent blood upon our hands, but your will is your will. And to kill him. That's what should have happened. You say, you know, how can God blame the Jews? Christ had to die. They were just his instruments. See, again, the will of the Lord is going to be done, but it's your choice if you're going to do it in line with his will or if you're going to do it contrary to his will. Either way, the will of the Lord is going to be done. May as well get on his side. So they throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah, the Lord, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. This is the Lord Jesus Christ there again. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Over and over again, this language in the Psalms and other places is describing death. Here with Jonah, it's literal. He's in the sea, and the waves and the billows are passing over his head. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down again to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. This is an eternal death that's being described here. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So finally now, Jonah, after going through all of that, the Lord has to put him through all of that turmoil and absolute terror. And many people believe that he actually died. When he says, out of the belly of hell cried I, he's not talking about the fish. He's talking about paradise in the heart of the earth. And the Lord brought up his life out of corruption. Either way, it was a terrifying experience. So finally he says, all right, I'll pay what I vowed, what I owe the Lord anyway. I'll go ahead and do. So the Lord speaks, and then after he's in the tempest, on the ship, fearing for his life, he's got these sailors all looking at him, blaming him, knowing that it's his fault. Then they take him, throw him overboard, and he's in the sea and he's drowning, and the weeds are wrapped around his head and they're dragging him down to the bottoms of the mountains. And then this fish comes and swallows him up, and he finds himself in this whale's belly 3 days and three nights. Finally he says, okay, Lord, all right, I get the point. I'll do what you told me to do. And so the Lord has the fish spit him out onto the shore. Now here's Jonah now. Okay, just picture him now laying on the beach after all of that. He gets vomited out by the whale and he's laying on the beach in chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, that's exactly what he said to him in chapter 1, verse 1. If Jonah would have just done what the Lord told him to begin with, he wouldn't have had to put himself through and God through all of this stuff, not to mention those sailors and everything else. And I love the way the Lord handles this here. He says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah says no, and you go through all of this whirlwind of stuff. And when it's all over, God looks at him and says, Jonah, get up, go and preach like I told you to. He doesn't get all excited about it. He just says, look, my will is going to be done whether you're willing or not. So when Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, he knows what God can do. Now, how would God have dealt with him? I don't know. You're still in that kingdom program there. But you know what? We got to quit. Come over to Romans, and let's close out in Romans chapter 8, 8 and 9. Because you want to realize something about the Apostle Paul. We're learning a lot about Paul himself as we go through this book of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8 in the last few verses, and we'll go into the first couple verses of chapter 9. Paul, when he says there that woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, see, Paul wasn't just an apostle. He wasn't just a preacher of the gospel. He was not one. He was in one of the many. He was in a very unique position. Because the Apostle Paul, not only did he go through and lead that dispensational change that God gave to him, he was a part of it. He affected, you understand that when Paul talks about the fall of Israel that led to the beginning and enabled the beginning of this dispensation, because Israel fell, salvation could go to the Gentiles. You know where that fall occurred? It was in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. And who was leading that? Paul. So in a very real sense, Paul caused the fall of his own nation and was the catalyst for the event that opened the door for this dispensation of grace. So he wasn't just called to represent it. He was an instrument in affecting it and causing it to happen. Now, with that in mind, Romans chapter 8, Verse 38 and 39, verses that we all love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, glory to God. Nothing shall be able to separate us. And Paul is praising God, and he's just glorifying God here at the end of Romans chapter 8. And if you know Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter is just absolutely, you're in the third heaven in this chapter. And he closes it out here saying, nothing can separate us. But then you move into chapter 9, the next verse, like flipping on a switch, you see his mood and his attitude change from that heavenly glory to, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I, why after saying that, nothing shall separate us? What kind of sorrow could he have? Well, that statement there, nothing shall separate us, that brings something to his mind. Nothing shall separate you and me, the body of Christ. But God's people have been separated, cut off from God. And not only have they been separated, that nation of Israel, but it was Paul's fault. This is how he's feeling. And to a large degree, it's not unjustified. So he says, I have this continual sorrow, for I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So when Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, Paul, he takes responsibility and did for his whole life for the fall of Israel. And from that time on, from the time he got saved and saw what he had done and now what God was going to do, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. Not saved according to that kingdom program, but now in the dispensation of grace. That's why Paul did what he did. He was driven the way that he was driven. Woe is unto me if I don't do this. It was on his shoulders. That's how he felt. He says, I'm debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, not just to Israel, to preach this gospel. You know, you and I, you didn't cause the fall of Israel, and you didn't cause Adam's fall, and man's sin isn't your fault, and all the rest. But let me tell you something. If you've got the cure for cancer hiding in your basement, and people are out there dying from it, what is your responsibility? If you've got a message that brings life, and people are out there dying without it, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We will leave it there. We'll pick it up in that very same passage because we got more to talk about there.